Okay, have you ever had this growing up, this experience at Christmas where maybe your dad, you know, grabs you and pulls you aside or sits you down and says, listen, Christmas this year it's not going to be as big this year. And of course, you know what that means, because big is defined by how much we spend and how much, you know, is under the tree. We used to define, you know, a big Christmas, a good Christmas. It was a year when there are, it's how many bags of trash are left over at the end. If there's multiple bags, you know that was a good Christmas. Well, maybe this year's not going to be quite as big a Christmas. I think that's a reality for a lot of folks. I don't know if you ever had that conversation with your parents growing up, but kids, you may want to be aware if dad pulls you aside this next few weeks. But what if we had a new tradition that grew up where we could sit down with our kids, we could have that conversation, we could, you know, maybe around the dinner table, we could look at them and we could say, kids, you know what? This year, Christmas is going to be bigger than ever. Christmas is going to be huge. In fact, it's going to be huge, and it's going to spread all over the globe. Christmas is going to change the world this year. What if we looked at our kids and we could say, Christmas is going to be big. There's going to be people, just like, you know, hundreds of years ago, who woke up and St. Nick had visited, and there was stuff scattered around the room, and they had no idea how it got there, but it was there, and they were so thankful. What if there were kids who woke up in Africa, and outside in their village, there's a pump where they can get clean water for the first time in their lives, and they don't know where it came from, but there's a little sign that says, in the glory of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, and they know in Jesus' name, they've got water. It's going to be a big Christmas this year. You saw some of these statistics on the video, but 2 years ago, four little churches, got together and started this journey called the Advent Conspiracy. Among themselves, they raised $500,000 just by rethinking the way they use their resources to honor God at Christmas time. That was 2 years ago. Last year, we were one of about 1,000 churches all over the globe that shared in this journey called the Advent Conspiracy. And $3 million was raised. $3 million redirected to meet the very real needs of people all over the world. It was a big Christmas, and it's getting bigger. And all of this really excites me because, truth be told, sometimes it's pretty easy to hate being a pastor at Christmas. That may sound funny, but it can be so frustrating to have this moment where we celebrate the most profound truth of our faith, that God became flesh. And we try to talk about that in a culture where we're inundated with the message to buy and to have stuff. And we're so busy and stressed, and there's parties and so much stuff. Sometimes it feels like, as a pastor, it feels like the meaning of Christmas is lost in what Christmas has become. So I'm thrilled at the opportunity to conspire against our culture. And the point is really that. It's to conspire together to genuinely enter the Christmas story. To conspire against the cultural reality of Christmas, because we know that there's something more. So how do we do that? How do we enter this story and live the story of Christmas? Well, we start by looking at how Jesus entered the story. Though he certainly entered humbly, a baby born to a teenage, unwed mom, born in a barn, basically, and his first bed was a a feeding trough. He entered humbly, but Jesus entered the story as a king. As a king who inspired worship. The wise men came and laid gifts at his feet and worshiped. And the king, the baby king, Jesus, was a threat to the cultural reality. So much of a threat that the king, Herod, the real king, had all the two-year-old babies killed to try to eliminate the threat, because he knew this baby was a threat to the culture over which he ruled. Jesus came as a counter-cultural threat to the cultural kingdom of his day. You know what? If we're honest, in our celebrations of Christmas, instead of being a threat, we bless the cultural kingdom of our day. We honor the status quo. We don't even resist it a little bit. We go into debt. We spend too much. We buy a bunch of junk that usually ends up in a closet somewhere. Did you know the average person in America is still paying off their Christmas debts the following August? What would it look like to maybe spend a little less so that we could worship a little more? What would it look like to enter the story as a counter-cultural presence in the midst of the kingdom in which we live? Jesus also entered the story by giving himself away relationally. He didn't come and say, "I've come to save the world, so I've brought you all Nintendo Wiis, for in the Wii is abundant life." No. He gave himself. He gave relationship. He gave relationship with God. What would it look like for us to give relationally? What would it look like for us to give ourselves away? Now, we're not talking about not giving gifts. Gifts are a beautiful way to show someone that you love them. And that's a perfect reminder of what Christmas is all about. But what would it look like to give Christ-honoring gifts? Relational gifts. Gifts that matter. Gifts that are meaningful. Gifts that last. And then Christ entered the story, you could say, with a goal of redistribution. Jesus, who had all things in heaven as the Word of God in heaven, everything was his. The Bible says that, you know, nothing was made that was not made through him. It says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Jesus had everything. But he made himself poor so that he could give us every spiritual blessing. Paul says that Christ made himself poor so that we could be made rich in Christ. Jesus became poor for our sake. What would it look like for us, even if just a little bit, to have that experience of becoming poor so that others could be made rich? What would it look like to spend a little less and use the difference to make a difference? And you know, the goal of all this is worship. Whole life worship. Can we worship Christ this Advent season? Excuse me. Not just for an hour on Sundays, plus 45 minutes or so on Christmas Eve. What would it look like to worship Jesus Christ in everything we do this Advent season? What would it look like to honor Jesus Christ with our lives in a way that the King of Heaven deserves? The Advent conspiracy is really just this. It's an attempt to retell this beautiful story, to enter into that story and live it, and to speak prophetically to the culture in which we live. Now, if you're new to this, If you didn't try this with us last year, I can imagine what you're thinking. I'm imagining you sitting there and thinking about your kids on Christmas morning, and they come down the stairs, or maybe you have to go into their room and you wake them up. Come on, it's time to open our love for one another. And your kid says, "Dad, if you don't mind, I want to sleep for a few more hours before I come see what you crocheted me." I understand. I didn't crochet anything, just for the record. What I can tell you is that there are so many stories emerging about the way God is using this effort, this journey to step into the story, to step into Christ's story. So many examples of how God is using this. I want to give you a chance to hear just one of those simple stories from our own church. I'm going to invite Sarah Bailey to come up and tell you a little bit.
Woo!
That's my line.
I wanted to do that for so long. I'm Sarah Bailey, and this is Melanie, and we wanted to share kind of two or three little stories with you this morning. Two years ago, we had the most big Christmas we'd ever had, and it took all day. And at the end of the day, there were garbage bags. And I said to myself, this doesn't work. So a year ago, when we started talking Advent conspiracy, it truly spoke to my heart because it addressed a need that I had. But the hard part is, how do you do this? I do knit, and my kids really don't want another scarf. Now, Melanie turns 9 this week. So a year ago, she was turning 8. Her birthday's in November, and by the time we get a party organized, it's December. The party's not a big deal, but for those of you who have Melanie-aged children, it's the gift bags, the goodies, is what strikes terror into my heart. Now, I hope I don't hurt anyone's feelings, but to me, the goodie bag is the exact opposite of the Advent conspiracy idea. It's a bag of trinkets, treats, whatever, that doesn't reflect a whole lot of love. It reflects a social obligation. So we were really torn by how this Advent conspiracy thing works with treat bags. To make a long story short, Melanie and I decided to make pillowcases for her friends. Don't get me wrong, I do sew, so this wasn't like deciding to launch a rocket. And I have enough fabric to make 3,000 pillowcases. So we got together, and I steered, and she drove, and it all finally worked. Don't get me wrong, though, it takes a lot more time to make 8 pillowcases than it does to go to the dollar store. And in a strange way, that's the point, right? Melanie and I gave a gift of our time to her friends, but the gift was to me, spending time with Melanie. Now, if you decide that you really want to do this, give me a call, because I still have fabric for 2,992 pillowcases. I have a great pattern and a sewing machine, and I'm happy to have you all use it. But my point this morning was to talk also about the angel tree. And I sort of thought originally that I would do this in a big shout-out Sarah Palin style, but I'm not that perky. And I learned this week by reading Scott's blog of some of the perils of mixing politics with religion, so we're not going there. Instead, I have a Dave Letterman style, 10 reasons why the angel tree is speaking to me, and I hope it speaks to you. First of all, the word conspiracy. I grew up with 490-degree corners in my life, okay? This was me. And I think conspiracy is a great way to be. I'm trying to be there. I'm not going to throw these. It's tempting, though. Okay, reason number 10, conspiracy. Reason number 9, December 7. That's the day these gifts would like to come back to either this campus or downtown, or call me and work that out. The nice thing is they're done. You have this great holiday spirit kickoff by shopping for an at-risk child, and before the major crush starts, you're done. Reason number 8, $25 to $30 per child. I'm not an espresso royale person, but I think that's about 10 cups of latte. If Easter is the story of God's sacrifice for us, Christmas is God's generosity. If we can find 10 cups of coffee in our lives, we can bless a child. Reason number 7, this is actually fairly easy. For example, you might say to yourself, how do I go about finding a child who truly needs a gift this year? That part's been done for us. The Mission Council is working through best interests of children. These are at-risk kids. Your role is to stop by the tree that's in the lobby, pick a card representing a child, their name, their gender, their age, some of their preferences, maybe their favorite colors are listed. Pick up a sheet of instructions, and very importantly, leave me your name such that if you and your instructions get separated, we can figure out whose card you might have had. These gifts are presented to kids in a large party setting near the holiday. If you would like to attend and be part of that joy, let me know or talk to Sally Hutton or Miriam Chenault. Number 6, these are local missions. These are kids that our kids go to school with. I love world missions because we can learn so much from folks that are halfway across the world. But there is need right here in Champaign-Urbana, too. Reason number 5, this helps my kids connect. We choose Angel Tree children that are the same age and gender as our children. It could be your nieces, nephews, grandkids, neighbors. First of all, it's easier to buy for someone that you kind of understand, and it sort of helps understand or personalize the whole process. Number 4, this is a prayer tool for me. I spend weeks in prayer for this child. And by the time the gift is wrapped, they've really spoken to my heart. And I find myself thinking of this child throughout the year. And I'm spending time now thinking about the children that we bought for a year ago and praying for them. Number 3, these are the tough 3. This is want versus need, right? What is the question you hear most often this time of year? What do you want for Christmas? When really these kids are addressing for us, what do we need for Christmas? I need to learn how to give. I need to know how to be generous. Cell phones, hair straighteners, curlers, Nintendo DS. Sorry, Kathleen, those fall in the want column. Gift exchanges. How many of our gifts are given as exchanges? You know, gift for gift. I give to you, you give to me. Now, I want to point out very carefully here that mutual gift giving between consenting parties is fine. It's good. It's generous. But reason number 1, the Angel Tree child represents what I think of as pure giving. This is giving out of love with absolutely no expectation that any gift will come in return. You will probably not even get a thank you. You will probably not ever meet this child. But they also are a child of God, and when we give to them, it's pure, out-of-the-heart giving. And the return is truly a warmth that goes beyond a gift in return. So I hope you'll stop by and see us after this service.
Coffee. Can't forget the coffee. Thank you, Sarah. That was really, really cool. I want to tell you one other quick story from our family in terms of giving. And we really bought into this last year and tried it pretty hard. I figured I better practice what I preach. There was something that amazed me on Christmas morning that happened. When you think of Christmas morning, I don't know if what comes to your mind, but for me, it's usually that it's that moment of just you're waiting for them to get up, waiting for mom and dad to get up so you can run downstairs and see what's there, what you got. You know the feeling. Our Christmas morning was completely the opposite. Our kids woke up. They were 5. They woke up and they were so excited. But you know what they were excited about? They were excited to run downstairs and get the thing they had made for us and give it. Giving became the most important thing. Instead of giving, it was amazing. There was more energy and purpose and meaning in that moment than there ever was in the gift grab of years before. They loved giving the gifts that they had made with their own hands. In the lobby outside, there's a great display down the hallway, and the angel tree is right here when you walk out. At the other end of this hallway is a craft fair that I mentioned this morning. Everything in that craft fair was handmade by people right here, a part of our community of worship. All made by people in this room. There's alternative Christmas cards made by using some of the artwork of folks right here. Christina Graham and Brittany Metka helped make that. And there's photography by people sitting in this room. So many ways that you can just, what we wanted to demonstrate for you was just very simple ways that you can give very simple things that communicate thoughtfulness and that communicate purpose. Our goal is to give you as many resources as possible for how to make Christmas a more significant experience for you. I was asked to make one quick note about the craft fair. All that stuff is for sale this morning, and the proceeds from whatever we sell is going to go to the Meet Malawi project. And one of the things that project does, it's a project of our church, one of the things it does is dig wells to provide clean water in Mlanje, Malawi. And on the cards, the cards, there's a special price for people high school age and under if you want to use that as a chance to buy some stuff to give this year. Instead of, you know, giving your parents socks or a tie or re-gifting that bottle of Old Spice. Again, the point of all this is worship. It's the kind of worship that results in wells being dug. Last year, the Advent Conspiracy provided clean water in 26 different countries around the world. I'm excited to see what kind of result happens from worship this year. Worship that results in a difference all over the world and right here in Champaign. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to take this opportunity to enter into the prophetic. And I want to tell you what I mean by that. See, the Bible is not just the place where we go to get information about God. The Bible is our story. It's who we are. So when we read about Adam and Eve, who had everything they could perfectly want, they lived in paradise, and yet they craved, they obsessed after the one thing that they didn't have. And that's not just the story of our ancestors, that's our story. We are the wealthiest people on the planet. We are. And yet, we are so compelled. It's our story. We're compelled, driven, to chase after the things we don't have. See, in the Old Testament, God used the prophets to speak to things like that. And so the prophets did all these crazy things. I mean, things like marrying a prostitute. And they did crazy things like that to speak into a culture and to say, there's something more. So when people saw these prophets do these counter-cultural things, they looked at them and they thought, wow, maybe there's something else to this. Can we be prophetic people this Christmas? Imagine the conversation at the coffee pot in the office. Hey, what's on your wish list from Best Buy this year? Well, we're not really going to Best Buy. Oh no, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to love each other more. I'm sure that guy will walk away looking at you as if you were marrying a prostitute, but he's going to walk away and think, wow, what's that about? It's our story. And here in the midst of our story, God is doing something new. Instead of buying more and accumulating more stuff, can we use this as a chance to maybe even have a little less stuff, but to share what we've got with those who don't? Sounds biblical or something. You know, in Luke 10, the passage we read this morning, Jesus sends out this group of people, this group of his followers, sends out 70 of them, 72, in pairs. He tells them, there's a great harvest out there, but there's not many workers. A great harvest. You know what? I think that's true for us. And the harvest is a broken world. There is so much brokenness. Right in the middle of this passage that we read today, there's a word, peace. It's shalom in the original language. And shalom means more than just absence of violence. It means wholeness. It means completeness. It's the kind of peace that pervades every part of you because you know everything is okay. Everything's taken care of. That's God's shalom, but we live in a world of broken shalom. That's the harvest. God wants to give us that shalom. God wants to use us as agents of shalom. So he sends them out. He sends them out. He says, go. Go in pairs, but don't take anything with you. In fact, the only thing you're going to have is your vulnerability. In fact, when I send you out, you're going to be like lambs among wolves. Sounds fun. Don't take anything with you. Not even sandals as you go down the road. Because I'll give you what you need. Go, eat what they eat, live in their houses, share life with them, give yourself to them. And when you do that, usher in the kingdom of God. Make shalom. We live in a culture where we are Adam and Eve. If we just had that next thing, Jesus says you don't need the next thing. It's not about what you have. It's about what God is going to do through you. A couple of quick statistics. Americans spend $17 billion a year on makeup. They spend $15 billion Americans, $15 billion a year on things that make you smell pretty. It would take $10 billion to cure the water crisis on our whole planet. It would take $19 billion to cure the hunger problem. There's plenty of food in our world. We just can't get it to the people who need it. $19 billion would cure the hunger problem. It would take $5 billion to have a school for every kid on our planet to teach them to read. $5 billion. And we spend $450 billion as Americans on Christmas gifts. Let me say again, the point is not to spend nothing. The point is not to say, don't give gifts. Give lavishly, but give things that matter so that we can worship Jesus fully. One last scripture. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, all you who are tired and weary, heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. He describes that rest as a yoke. I have a greater appreciation for that now that I live in farming country, but they used to put a yoke. It was this thing that they clamped on to the animal that dragged the plow. A yoke? That's rest? But see, when we put on Jesus' yoke, the yoke fits perfectly. It may look scary. It may look heavy. It may be intimidating. But when we try it on, we realize we were made for this. It fits perfectly. I know there's a part of me, and maybe you too, that thinks about this Advent conspiracy and thinks, that sounds crazy. It sounds too hard. I got too many things I got to do to think about that. I can't get my head around not having, you know, the wall of presents. I don't know how to do that. It seems hard. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. When we put on the yoke of Christ instead of the yoke of consumerism, we find our sweet spot where we live in the redemptive vision of God for all those places in the world where there's broken shalom. Let's pray.